Philippians 12, 1 through 11. And here we read, Paul said, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, diverse or different kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and that self same Spirit, dividing to every man severally or individually as he will." I trust the Lord will add his blessing to our hearts as we look to him in prayer. We are thankful, Father, for your word. We are thankful that we can be here today. And we are thankful for the opportunity to gather in your name. Because we're even as few as two or three are gathered in your name, you are there in the midst. And so, with great honor and privilege, we gather here today in your presence. And we want, as our service continues, everything to be done to your glory. Guide me as I teach and preach the truth. Keep me from saying what ought not to be said, but don't let me forget truths that you want brought to light. We commit this to you with thankfulness, and we wait on you. In your name I pray, amen. And you may be seated. No, pastor did not have a major brain freeze by having us go back three chapters to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 for our scripture reading this morning. Some of you thought that. Instead of going on to the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, which is the great resurrection chapter, I am responding this morning to the suggestion of two separate members after last week's message that perhaps it would be wise to repeat some of the material that has already been preached, so that there would be no confusion with anyone, especially with regards to the gift of tongues and the gift of prophecy. Why would those suggestions be made by two different members? Because there's confusion that exists in many circles with regards to these gifts. Are they for the church today? Should we be looking forward to their appearance again? Or have they truly ended and therefore are a thing of the past? What's the answer to that? I thought about that, I prayed about that, and this morning in our message, we are going to be reviewing some of the material that we have looked at in previous weeks in chapters 12, 13, and 14 with regard to spiritual gifts. We're going to be reviewing some of it. We are going to be re-emphasizing certain truths so that hopefully each one of us will be absolutely clear regarding what the scriptures teach on those subjects. Thus, the message title, Make No Mistake. With that as the preface, for you note takers, notice Paul's, number one, Paul's introduction to the subject of spiritual gifts. Verse 1, verses 4 through 11, 1 Corinthians 12, pardon me. 1 Corinthians 12, his introduction to the subject of spiritual gifts, verse 1, verse 4 through 11. We just read those a moment ago, didn't we? To that, we would also add on this first point, verse 28 from chapter 12, where it says, "And God hath set or placed some in the church. First, apostles. Secondly, prophets. Thirdly, teachers. After that, miracles. Then, gifts of healing and helps. Governments. Diversities of tongues or languages." We are not denying at all that those ever existed in the history of the Church of Jesus Christ. They were there. But what there is confusion on today in some circles is there are some who claim, we believe they still are in vogue for today. And as Christians, we ought to be seeking them. And for the Christian who has it, it's a sign of real spirituality. And that's what we're looking for. So, we're not denying the New Testament and church history records the evidence and the existence of certain gifts in the past. They're there. They're clearly there. Where did they come from? They didn't come from man. As we saw in our scripture reading, every one of those gifts came from whom? God, the Spirit of God. Diversities, differences, but the same Spirit, they all came from God. With that in our minds, let's move on from Paul's introduction to the subject of spiritual gifts to number two. We notice in these three chapters, among the gifts, there are distinctions. Among the gifts, there are distinctions. What do you mean by that, Pastor? Well, as we look at these gifts and we see them listed, and by the way, we pointed out some weeks ago, Paul's listing of gifts in 1 Corinthians is not the complete listing of spiritual gifts. You're going to find more mentioned in the book of Romans. You're going to find more mentioned in the book of Ephesians. I believe even Peter in his first letter makes reference. You want to find the complete listing, you got to put all the sources together from Romans, Corinthians, Ephesians, Peter. There is where you're going to find the complete listing of all of them. But this second point, I suggest that as we look at these, we discover there are two types of gifts. What are they? A, some of these gifts are permanent gifts. Permanent gifts for the duration of the church age. That's us today. And are to be administered, or let me say that again. There are permanent gifts for the duration of the church age and are to be used and ministered by his people in the church. Church, I don't mean building, I mean in the body of Christ. As we think of, well, what might you consider, Pastor, a permanent gift? Well, as we would look, we would see that perhaps some, and we're not giving the entire list, some that we see as permanent, still in operation today, still being given by the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit gifts certain individuals in the body of Christ and enables them to use and minister what would be permanent ones. Well, ones like teaching and preaching. I believe it's in Ephesians. Paul makes reference to that. The gift of evangelism. Yes, there is a gift of evangelism. Now, we all are to be faithful in witnessing and giving out the gospel. But we do not all have the gift of evangelism. I do not have the gift of evangelism. I've told you before, years ago, if you ever spent any time with a man who's now with the Lord, one of our previous years-long supported missionaries, it was Brother Art Meixel. That man had the gift of evangelism. That man could start up a conversation and be giving out the gospel to a fire hydrant. It didn't matter where or who or when, it just came so naturally to him because God had gifted him with the gift of evangelism. What a day it's going to be able to see how our prayers and support of Art and Marita in their ministry over the years, how many have been led to the Lord that as a church, a supporting church, we were there. We had part of that. We were supporting. We were encouraging. I believe there is going to even be blessing for us as being behind and encouraging him. Well, that could be another whole topic, couldn't it? Exhorting. Serving. Helping. Giving. Giving? Well, I thought everybody, you put what you can spare in the offering plate when it passes by. I must have the gift of giving. No. There are some that have the gift of giving. How many of you heard the name R.G. Letourneau? Some of us older ones. Only about two or three hands went up. He was a man of God that 60, 70, 80 years ago built a tremendously successful business down in Texas. He built huge, I mean huge, earth-moving machines. I'm not talking just about little Tonka toys like you see. You don't see Letourneau machinery here in Michigan. That stuff, it's mammoth. R.G. Letourneau was a successful millionaire for the Lord. And you know what his aim of giving was? Throughout his years, God enabled him to give 90% of everything he had and live on 10. Because God had given R.G. Letourneau the gift of giving, and he was trusting the Lord, and he used it fully to the glory of the Lord. Faith. You say, well, we all have faith. No, we don't all have that kind of faith. Yeah, we must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. But the gift of faith, we're talking about guys like, now my name just lost him, the one that never took a dime from anybody but was so successful for years and years raising. Pardon me? George Mueller with orphanages. He had the gift of faith. He never asked for anything. He would just get on his knees and pray. And God would supply his needs marvelously, miraculously. How'd that happen? The Holy Spirit had gifted him with the gift of faith. Well, the other category, what's the other category of gifts? The other category would be those gifts that we call temporary. Temporary gifts, which were limited to the apostolic age and scripturally, historically, they ceased after the days of the apostles. We find that they were sign gifts, these temporary ones. They were given for the purpose of, for one thing, authenticating the apostolic message of the Word of God until the time that His written Word was complete, God gave those apostles and prophets the ability to perform these sign gifts. They could heal. They could perform miracles. As the authentication, is that the right word? To authenticate the apostle. And the message that he was preaching wasn't just coming off the top of his head or from the Reader's Digest, but he was truly given the message of God by inspiration, and the sign gifts authenticated. You had doubts about it? Well, look at what he is able to do. Look at the miracles being performed. Among the temporary gifts were miracles, healings, languages/tongues, and their interpretations. Somebody being able to interpret what these had spoken in that language that nobody could understand. But what about the prophets? What about those prophets who were so operative during the time with the apostles? Shouldn't we be looking for God raising up some modern-day prophets who would be proclaiming to us new truths from God, giving us insight in things that we've never known before? John MacArthur had this to say. The first two offices in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, verse 28 that we read, where it says that God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers. Mr. MacArthur says, those first two offices, those of apostle and prophets, had three basic responsibilities. We looked at this a number of weeks ago, but this is one of the areas that we are repeating it, just so that we get it, so that we understand. What were the responsibilities of the apostles and the prophets? Number one, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, the apostles and prophets were to lay the foundation of the church. Let me read that verse to you, Ephesians 2:20, where it said, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Number two, we discover they were to receive and declare the revelation of God's word. They were to receive and declare the revelation of God's word. We could look at Acts 11, 28. We're not going to. But you can see a good example there of some receiving a revelation news, new truth from God. And these would receive it and deliver it. Number three, besides laying the foundation of the church and receiving and declaring the revelation of God's word, number three, they were to give confirmation that this is the word of God through signs, wonders, and miracles. You could jot down 2 Corinthians 12:12 as a reference point. Mr. MacArthur goes on and he says this: the prophets sometime spoke revelation from God. And there's an Acts 11, 21 through 28. I've already referred to Acts 11, 28, but that's the whole incident there. And sometimes they just simply expounded truth that had already been given. So get the difference? Sometimes those prophets, they received new truths and they shared those new truths. Sometimes they just preached and spoke on and built their sermon on a truth that had already been delivered. They always spoke for God, but did not always give a newly revealed message from God. Like the apostles, however, their office ceased with the completion of the New Testament, just as the Old Testament prophets disappeared when that testament was completed some 400 years before Christ. The church was established upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. We read that a moment ago in Ephesians 2:20. Once the foundation was laid, the work of the apostles and prophets was finished. Well, what about interpreting and proclaiming the now written word of God? That was taken over by the evangelists, by the pastor teachers, or just simply teachers. The purpose of apostles and prophets was to equip the church with right doctrine. The purpose of the evangelists, the pastor teachers, and teachers is to equip the church for effective ministry. Adding to that, which Mr. MacArthur just said, we notice Paul's mentioning that not all of these gifts are going to continue. And remember, we're under the topic B here. Some of these were temporary gifts. I think we're under B, aren't we? I have to look. Yep, permanent gifts A, temporary gifts B. And Paul had spoken of that. Should not be a surprise to us. You say, well, that's just a man-made term. No, look back at 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8. In chapter 13, verse 8, we see charity, love, never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they shall what? Fail, and that word means cease. Whether there be tongues, it just comes right out and says cease because it is a totally different word, and that totally different word means to just come to a sudden, once and for all ending point where prophecies, they're going to fade out, die down. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. I'm going to send my wife to my office here for a minute. And I want you to pick up on the floor beside my desk John MacArthur's book. Those of you that have a bottle of water, take a drink right now. We'll continue in a minute. This is to be expected, the way I stumbled and fumbled those birthday pins this morning, isn't it? Just kind of goes with the day. What I am sending her for is the fact that, once again, John MacArthur has some excellent material that I wanted us to review with today. And again, let me just say that bit of disclaimer. Not everything Mr. MacArthur writes I agree with, would encourage you to read, but this is one of the topics that he is right on target with. Thank you kindly, dear. Appreciate it. Okay, you can put your water bottles away, everybody. As we think of this, he has some excellent summary and historical observations regarding tongues, prophets, and so on. And that's what I wanted to share with you this morning. And I'm just going to quickly read through some things. I had them marked with check marks. Cheer up, I'm not going to be reading the whole book to you. Just some items that I had check marked that I didn't want to omit. Number one, tongues were not given as a sign to believers, but to unbelievers. In 1 Corinthians 14, 22, we saw that last Sunday. Interestingly enough, how come there are certain Christian groups that put such emphasis on Christians, you ought to be seeking this gift. Oh, my aunt so-and-so. Oh, she is such a spiritual woman. And oh, man, she can just blabber her head off because scripturally, it's a question. How come they're so enthralled with this when Scripture teaches us those tongues were not given as a sign to believers to show how spiritual they were? They were signs that were given specifically to unbelieving Jews. We saw that in our message last week. Tongues ceased because they were an inferior means of edification or building up the church. We saw in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul taught, our desire ought to be to edify one another. And he says, if people are speaking in tongues and nobody is understanding, there is no building up, encouraging, strengthening the believers. But when one would prophesy, because that was spoken in the language everybody understood, there was edification. People would sit there and they could say, oh, I understand that. That's good what he's saying. I never thought of that before. Wow, I'm so thankful I came to church this morning. He goes on, the gift of tongues ceased because its purpose as a confirming sign of apostolic authority and doctrine ended when the New Testament was completed. Next, he says, it is reasonable to believe that tongues have ceased because their use is mentioned only in the earlier New Testament books. I mentioned this last Sunday. Paul mentions it only in one letter, 1 Corinthians. James, Peter, John, Jude, other New Testament writers never once mention it, if it's that important. And we ought to be seeking for it that much. And we find it seems clear from the New Testament record itself that tongues not only ceased to be an issue, but to be practiced themselves well before the end of the apostolic age. There were still apostles alive, but there was nothing being said or written about them in the writings of Scripture. He points out here, the gift of tongues has evidently ceased because since the apostolic age, it has appeared only spasmodically and questionably throughout the 19 centuries of church history. May I say that again? It has only appeared spasmodically and questionably during the last 19 centuries of church history. He mentions that the gift of tongues is nowhere alluded to or found in any of the writers of famous church fathers. And we could list names if you would do the research and the reading. There are certain names well known in Christian history. They never wrote of it. How come? They had ceased. Now, the historians and theologians of the early church unanimously maintained that tongues ceased to exist after the time of the apostles. And then he goes and he says, okay, but what about? Let me just share with you. For over 1,800 years, the gift of tongues, along with the other miracle gifts, was unknown in the life and doctrine of Orthodox Christianity. Then, around the turn of the 20th century, tongues became a major emphasis within the holiness movement, a large section of which developed into modern Pentecostalism. The charismatic movement, which began in 1960, carried the practice of tongues beyond traditional Pentecostalism into many other denominations, churches, and groups, both Catholic and Protestant, filling the void in true spiritual living with false experience. But what about the charismatic claim, those who are caught up in it, and they're alive and kicking today, and they claim that, well, what is this modern tongue speaking? It's just a part of the latter-day signs that the prophet Joel spoke of in Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32. And after all, even Peter himself, in the sermon he preached on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, 17 through 21, he made reference to that same portion of Joel. How do we answer them? Because Joel makes reference to some reappearance of tongues and so on in the latter days. The answer to such a claim is, first, Joel's prophecy that he made in Joel chapter 2 had, listen, no reference to the day of Pentecost or modern times. The reference that the charismatics like to throw in our face from Joel chapter 2 has reference to the context of our Lord's second coming. That's after the rapture of the church. But they don't keep their timelines straight. They're so intent on teaching. You got to get it. Oh, Aunt Susie is so spiritual. Oh man, if I could just have half the spirituality that she's got. Well, Aunt Susie's carried away with misinterpretation of Scripture and the context of times when you keep things true dispensationally. And again, what Peter was referring to in Acts chapter 2 was just a portion of what Joel had spoken. He was not saying, this is it. He was just referring to the time when our Lord comes again in His second coming to establish His kingdom here on the earth. Then there we will be seeing these things. As we think about this, the reference in Joel is to the second coming of Christ just before the establishment of the millennial kingdom. And it is at that time when His chosen people, Israel, will be turning to Him, those that are left alive. Sadly, 2/3 of them will be destroyed before the millennium begins. There's only going to be 1/3 believing remnant of Israel left. I hate to say it, but Israel has not seen her worst days yet. And it's after this that the miraculous signs that Joel referred to are going to appear once again. We come to a conclusion this morning by asking ourselves whether we are to expect to see these gifts appear again. No. Here's why. Number one, they serve their purpose. Number two, they ended as Scripture predicted they would. And number three, God continues to work through His permanently gifted individuals. And many of those gifts are still in existence today. And that's where God is doing His work. Which means, number four, there is no need for the return of these gifts, which came to the end when they had accomplished God's purposes for them. I want to close with a quote, actually, from John Walvoord. And he says this: certain gifts are clearly the possession of the church today, as exhibited in their exercise in gifted men throughout this present dispensation. There is little doubt that some men today have, number one, the gift of teaching. Number two, the gift of helping or ministering. Number three, the gift of administration or ruling. Number four, the gift of evangelism. Number five, the gift of being a pastor. Number six, the gift of exhortation. Number seven, the gift of giving. And number eight, the gift of showing mercy. In contrast to these, as their individual exposition will demonstrate. In other words, if you search the other scriptures, in contrast stand other spiritual gifts known by the early Christians. They were there, but they have passed from the scene with the apostolic period. Among these temporary gifts, the following can be named. Number one, the gift of apostleship. Number two, the gift of prophecy. Number three, the gift of miracles. Number four, the gift of healing. Number five, the gift of tongues. Number six, the gift of interpreting tongues. And number seven, the gift of discerning spirits. I trust this has helped today. I trust this has given you some assurance. I trust it has confirmed in your thinking, if you had any doubts, I encourage you, if you've got doubts, say something. This message was one which I told my wife this morning. She said, I'll be praying for you today. She tells me that every Sunday as we come to church, and I appreciate that. I said, I especially thank you today because I am out of my comfort zone in this one this morning. Rather than taking a portion of Scripture and just going verse by verse, I'm taking a bit here, I'm taking a bit there, and a bit there. She said, that's just like what you do on Sunday night. It's so easy for her to say that. But anyway, I trust this has been to the glory of the Lord, and it has been a blessing to each and every one of you. Let's pray, and then we're going to sing a song. Thank you, Father, for the truth of your word. I thank you for your Spirit's enablement, and I trust that what I have said has glorified you. Solidify in our hearts and minds, Lord, that which Satan would try to disperse confusion about. May we be set, not just set in our ways, but settled upon what the Scripture teaches. We pray that our hearts would be blessed as we look forward to gathering around the Lord's table. And it's in our Savior's name I pray. Amen.